I'm glad to take a stand for my Lord tonight and for His precious holy word. And before I do get into my message, just a little bit I'd like to share with you. Number one, I think many of you, the brothers that are here today at least, will be delighted to know that just before we came into the auditorium, we had a call from Dr. Cecil Waite in Prince George, Canada. And he said to tell the brethren here that he's been praying for this meeting that's going on here, and he'd like to be here himself. And I said, well, do you have any other special message? And he said, yes, you give them Micah 2:7. And if you want to know what that says, and especially the last phrase of it, said, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? And then he wanted you to be reminded of Psalms 138:2, when David said, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I was amazed when I first saw that. I thought there wasn't any name above the name of God, none above the name of Jesus. Well, you see, Jesus is the Word, so he can say that. But that's what it says. And so he said, brothers, he's praying for you and for all that's going on, and trust that things will go well. And I told him it has been going well. I would like to also say that for some of you who may not know it, that on September 12, 1782, the Continental Congress authorized publication by a Philadelphia printer of the King James Version of the Bible. And it said that this year's celebration, which was in November 28, 1982, celebrates also marks the bicentennial of the Bible publishing in America. The 1782 edition was the first to be published in America. That was the only time when Congress has taken such action on a religious matter. After the Revolution, the new government wished to end dependence on England for supplies, including Bibles. So there is a National Bible Week, and it usually happens around Thanksgiving time. That's about the time they try to place it. And so I thought I'd just bring that to your attention. Somebody said, why do you bother about worrying about these translations? I've had people tell me that. I've had some of my loved tell me. They said, why don't you just get on with the job of winning souls? And I said, if we don't get this settled, there's nobody to win, because nobody's lost. How do you know? Because we're talking about the word that says we're lost, and if it's not true and it's got errors in, maybe that's not true, you see. And so you got to get this part settled before you can go on and do anything else. I don't know how in the world people can go in confidence and share the word with somebody when they don't believe that word is perfect. It just boggles my mind. I still can't get it straight. But that's the position they take in many times. But we people have to speak out. Dante said, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who, in a period of moral crisis, maintain their neutrality. Beloved brothers and sisters here, I want to tell you, this man's not going to take any position of neutrality on this. It's the Word of God, pure and simple, with us today, or it isn't. And there's no neutral position in it. Truth is violated by falsehood, but it is outraged by silence. And I like what Martin Luther wrote, and I'm going to share that with you because I think this points it right down. Said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be studied on all the battlefield besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. And beloved, Satan began way back in the Garden of Eden, especially when God announced the Messiah to prevent the living word from coming into this world, to prevent him from doing the job he had to do after he arrived here. And he still thinks he's going to win somewhere along the line, but I got news for him, haven't you? He's a defeated foe, and he's not going to make it. And we thank the Lord for that. Now let me see if I can do a little bit of this. I'm not going to try to finish my message. I'm just going to start it. And then I watched my clock up there and try to quit in the right time to give my brother his fair share of the time. And so we'll just move on it. But I want to refer to the reference I want to use tonight is in 1 Kings 8, 18, 17 and 18. And we'll make some comments as we move along. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He should be saying that. And he, that is Elijah, said, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And then he began to give Ahab the challenge, get his prophets out, we'll go up and we'll have a contest, and see whose God answers by fire. And you know how that came out already. I'm glad I've read the last chapter in this book, brother. I know where we're going, I know how it's going to come out, don't you? And that's the way it is. Well, in this reference, you'll notice that Elijah is God's man, and he obeys his word. Ahab is a perverted leader, and he had a lot of help from a woman named Jezebel. He has turned his back on God's holy word. He has turned to other authorities by following after Balaam. And now Balaam is your plural for the god Baal. So he followed after Balaam. He was controlled by a wicked, immoral witch, his wife, called Jezebel. You know, she worked things out so he could get a certain vineyard at a certain time and a number of other things. Well, I want you to note in this just for a moment that Elijah is not intimidated by Ahab, but he immediately sets the record straight. For he said, Thou art the one, Ahab, thou art the one that troubles Israel. Secondly, he said, You have forsaken the word of God. Thirdly, he said, You have replaced it with false authorities. You go after the gods of Balaam. Then he challenges him to a real showdown to determine who the authority would be. And his clarion call was, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal be God, then follow him. Now, I see in this that Elijah represents those of us who have not compromised or turned one iota away from the holy, pure, preserved Word of God. Can we do that? I don't think that's infringing on Elijah's in any sense. But, beloved, Elijah followed the Word of God wholly. He didn't question it and said, Now, it needs correcting here. It would sound better if it said this way. He took it just as it was. And I like to number myself among those who just take it as, I don't understand all of it. And you know what? I've been encouraged by the fact that God didn't expect me to understand all of it. But he does expect me to understand that which I should know. And I will not know it if I don't study his word. If I study his word, I'll understand that which I need to know. And some things I'm not ready for. If God explained it or put it all on me, let me know what it was, I wouldn't be able to handle it. It's like a child trying to drive an automobile when he hasn't reached that level of maturity. So you have to wait for that. Ahab, of course, represents those who forsaken the pure word of God and are following after perversions, and that's what they're doing. And I want to challenge them tonight on this. Those of us, you see, who have not compromised the Baal crowd are represented, and his crowd was represented by the 450 prophets who supplanted God's pure, inerrant, infallible, verbal, plenary. Some of you don't know what that is. That means every bit of it. Preserved, final court of appeal, blessed, precious, Word of God. You know what? I got it in my hands here. I'll tell you something else. Bless my heart. I like what Dr. Lawson said. He said, you know, this is the only textbook Every time you pick it up to read it or study it, the author is always present. And I like that. And you know what? It's the only really tangible contact we have with God. It's a real tangible contact. This is His Word, and we reach up and take it. As I've said to my classes, Hebrews 4:12-13 has the Word of the Living Word of God and the written Word of God so bound together that they're just like one. For it says the Word of God is. Then it goes on down and says it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then it uses a pronoun He. And you just find it moving from the written Word to the living Word so simply. The living Word and the written Word are inseparable. So, let me name, who are the perversion establishment? What is the perversion establishment? Well, I think before I go into that, I'd like to define just a couple of terms here. First of all, the term Bible, we used to say, the Bible says. And you can't say that now. You have to say, a Bible says, because there's no two of them say the same thing. Am I right? They don't agree with each other. No two of them do. In a court of law, they'd be thrown out because there's no agreement between the two testimonies. So the Bible can mean any book considered authority for its field. And there are a lot of books. You go in the bookstore and you'll find a lot of books that says Holy Bible. And they're beautiful. They look great. They're expensive as well as inexpensive, but you know what? They just spelled it wrong. They left out the E out of holy, for they're filled with holes. As Dr. Larson said, and I certainly agreed, the old devil knew better than to add too much in. You catch that, but he drops it out and you don't catch it. I don't know how many people, when we read Colossians 1:14, don't notice that the word through His blood is left out. They don't know when they read Acts 8:37 that the testimony of the eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very essence of our total ministry is left out. So how many, 5,300, did you say, deletions that have been left out of these modern versions? That's in your, one lady in the Zondervan, she told me, she saw me looking curiously at the Bible, and she said, you look curious. And I said, well, I really am. And she said, why? And I said, well, all these kind of books up here called the Bible, and I said, they're perversions. And she said, well, I never heard that before. And I said, well, I said, you look like you may know the Lord. She said, I sure do. When were you saved? She told me about it. And I said, but she said, these are perversions. And I said, yes. She said, well, what one isn't? And I said, the Authorized King James Version. She said, well, I just bought a New International Bible. I want to read the Bible through this year. I said, go ahead. You get through quicker reading it than with the King James Version. There's not as many verses in it. Well, she wanted me to point out some things of what made the difference in them, which I did. And I never did get to see her again. Though she said she'd like to talk with me, but I never, anytime I was in there, she wasn't in after that. But that's the way it goes. You see, the Word of God, and I've had some problems with this in my classes. The students say, well, what is the Word of God? One fellow, a liberal preacher one time, he saw me with my Bible, and he said, pointed to it, he said, you believe every word of that's the Word of God, don't you? And I said, I sure do. And he said, then you believe what Satan said to Adam and Eve was the Word of God. Well, no, I didn't believe that was that God said that. Of course not. So what did it mean? So I've developed my own definition for it. And that's every word in this book that God said and authorized to be written, and every word that anybody else said and God authorized to be written, that makes the Word of God. And there is a little bit of difference between the Word of God and words of God. It takes words of God to make up the Word of God. The Word of God is the sum total of all the words. And Jeremiah says it, I think, better than anybody in there when he said in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. thy words were found, plural, and I did eat them. Then he said, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And so, there's a difference between the Bible and the Word of God. Now, you still can call the Word of God the Bible. This is still the Bible. But, and with all of them, it's only a Bible. So, I want to make a little distinction there. How do you identify, then, this perversion establishment? Well, let me just name some here. And I believe it's all right if a fellow writes something that you can quote him, can't you? And you're not bad-mouthing him if you're quoting. Well, you see, one of them is those who claim only the original writing or autographs were in error. But you know what they'll do? They lie. For they'll say to you, I believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now, I sure know that much English. Is the word is in the present tense or past tense? Present tense. The Word of God is. That means what I've got in my hand. Then they'll add on in the original writings, or I mean the original writings. That's where they run to. That's past tense. And so what they've done, they've changed the tense without any justification whatsoever. So what they should be, to be honest, is to say, when they say, I believe the Bible, if they're going to say in the past tense, I believe the Bible was the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But when they say is, you're thinking about what they've got in their hands. But a mind trick of Satan throws it back and says, but in the original writings. Don't talk to me about the original writings. Nobody's seen them. Nobody knows anything about them. They have no way to compare one text with another. And I read in materials here, as I said, it's the closest to the original. Come on. Unless you've got the original, you don't know if it's closer or not. They say, well, we've got so many, many manuscripts and we work out the details on it and we can get back to what we feel pretty close to the original manuscripts. In my judgment, the only way you're going to know if you got the original manuscript is settle down on one that the Lord has blessed and has used throughout the. This is the one that went through the 19th century, went to the mission fields. This is the one that America was built on. This is the one that has carried us through to the storms of wars and the famines and pestilences and depressions and all of that has carried us through. But I believe, brother, that we're getting to the point where we don't have anything to carry us through anymore. Because we've turned our back, as a nation, we've turned our back on this. And I believe that America began her nosedive when the Supreme Court backed Madeleine Murray O'Hara and we ruled the Bible out of the court, out of the classrooms and almost anywhere now. You can have a daycare center if the government's running it, say you just can't read the Bible in there. And in fact, there were some talking about out in California said that they were not allowed to tell the children that they would go to hell if they didn't know Jesus as Savior. That's absolutely, you can't do it. Well, it's not only there, but the other places as well. So, when they say the Bible is in the original language, that's part of your perversion establishment. Those who equate one Greek text with all Greek texts, they'll say, now the Greek says this. I say that sounds so scholarly. You read up here something and they say, but now the Greek, that's what it said, but the Greek means this way. And so they'll change it. I want to know what Greek they're talking about. For my Bible is based on the Textus Receptus, and that's the Greek we use. I had a fellow call last night and he wanted me to know if I could use a bunch of Bibles he got. And it's from Bob Jones University, and it's the Greek interlinear. And I said, I don't believe I could use them. Mr. Kara George, he's a Greek himself. And because he said, why? I said, because they use the Nestle's Greek, and they just wouldn't agree with our Bible at all. He said, well, it's the King James Version. I said, I don't care if they use the Nestle's Greek. It's just not going to work. And I don't know if he said he's trying to be here tonight. I haven't seen him. But are you here, Brother George? I don't see. Well, God bless you. I'm glad you're here. But you understand what I'm saying. if it doesn't agree with the Greek that we use, you see, you can't say the Greek, it's a Greek again. And those who maintain that one Greek is as good as another is part of the perversion establishment, because they're not. They do not agree. A good example of that, I had a friend from Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and I met him at the bookstore at Beth Haven some years ago, and we were talking in the bookstore about this. I was trying to find some books that Dr. Otis Fuller had written, and he listened to me, and he walked up and he said, I have a little problem with the King James Version. I said, I use the King James Version, but he said, it doesn't agree with the Greek text at all. And I said, it doesn't? He said, no, it doesn't. And I said, he said, it goes right down the line with the text, with the New American Standard, it agrees perfectly. Well, I said, you know why? No. I said, because it's the New American Standard is developed from the Nestle's text, and that's what you're used to. And the King James Bible is developed from the Textus Receptus. And he said, well, I didn't know that. They didn't teach us that at Cedarville. And I said, well, they weren't supposed to, I guess. You know, there's a new AIDS out. That's a disease. And you know, you say AIDS, and we know what that is. It's all in the paper. But there's a new one, I think. And here it is. It's acquired inerrancy deficiency syndrome. Do you believe that? I believe it is. It's acquired because it's taught in the seminaries and Bible colleges, not just the liberals. You know, if it's just the liberals, I think we'd get by with them. But when you have a sound fundamental Bible college in some places and they're caught up in this Westcott Hortz, that's the virus that really breeds this. But it's acquired inerrancy deficiency syndrome in my book, and that's part of our problem. Well, who else is it that makes up? You can't say the Greek, you can't say the Bible. You need to have that. The folks would say, do you believe the Bible? And I say, yes or no. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, you guys identify the Bible you're talking about, and I'll tell you. And if you're talking about this, now, folks, listen, I've seen a lot of mistakes carried around the King James Version, but I've never seen any mistaken King James Version being carried around. It's perfect, but there are those, and these I'm talking about, those carry around and say, oh, I use the King James all the time when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching, but now at home I get the Living Bible, and I get Good News for Modern, Bad News for Every Man, and I compare, and I said, why? How in the world are you going to compare the imperfect with the perfect? And I said, I used to do that until I got thinking about it. That's about like, I sit down at the table, my wife sets a good plate of gourmet food on my plate. It's nutritious and healthy and delicious. And I say, honey, I wish you'd put a little garbage around here so I can make some comparisons, you know. And that's, to me, that's all it is. How do you take that which is unholy and compare it with the holy? And say, well, you get different understandings. You sure do, but is it from the Lord? You see, I can use. Well, I like to read what it says in 1 Samuel, when Saul was talking to Jonathan and said, "You son of a rebellious woman." That's a whole lot better than the way Ken Taylor puts it, and I'm gonna say it like he says it, because you run me out of here, and I won't say it. But that's the way it is. And then I see folks memorizing it and quoting it, says the scripture says, and they're quoting a paraphrase. And that's the danger of it. Who's part of the establishment? Well, a man will spend $10 million to promote a thing called the book, and it's nothing more than a new cover for Ken Taylor's Living Bible. I guess who's part of the establishment? It's a man that will go on television with a big evangelistic crusade and promote the everyday Bible. That's an everyday Bible right here. And what are they putting out? And they're saying it's so much easier to read. Well, what difference does that make? God didn't say you're going to find it easy. He just said do it. But He does make it easy when you let the Holy Spirit come in and let Him work. I heard I played for Dr. Waite the other day, Dave Reagan. I couldn't believe it. When he talks about, he said, when he mentions the King James Version, negatively, he said he gets a flood of letters. How dare you? He says he gets a flood of letters from deceived people. I'm deceived. And he said, I have a PhD from Harvard and I can't understand it. You know why he's admitted? Somebody doesn't want to. Because this book is written at seventh grade level. Now go and ask any teacher that knows how to evaluate reading. It's not a bit over seventh grade level. More than 80% of the words are one syllable words. But you know what? God's jealous of His word and He's not going to open it up to a mind that is not set on Him and says, I know the Word. He says, I use five or six different translations. I think everybody ought to have five or six translations and read them together. Boy, I'll tell you, that's just about as good as Ann Landers' advice on a lot of things. And it saddens me because it just shouldn't be. Free part of the establishment, here's a fellow that writes something. He said, I'm sorry, he's answering a letter. I'm sorry you have been reading after hell raisers and troublemakers who believe that the translation of the King James Version of the Bible was divinely inspired and is infallible. These troublemakers make quotations from other people out of context. They take it from out of context to try to make you think, I once believed that translators were perfectly inspired. Now, I won't read the whole letter, but it does say, for going back in 45 when we were preaching, when I preached, I said, God does not need any more truth or any better Bible. We have a perfect Bible. Now, I didn't say we had one. He said, we do have. No, I noticed very carefully. I said, we have a perfect Bible. Then he went on to say, nobody who heard me that day thought I was saying that the translation of the King James Version was perfect and all other translations were wrong. I said, we have a perfect Bible. And I was not referring to the King James translation as particularly the perfect Word of God. I said that we have a perfect Bible. I did not mean that the King James is a translation particularly. Another place on down, he said, the opinion down through the ages has been that the law of the Lord is perfect. But man may not preach it exactly right. Anyone copying or translating it may not translate it just right. That's part of your perversion establishment. The copiers made mistakes. Translators made mistakes. Well, other than they did, then what we got here has mistakes in it. And I don't know if Jesus died for my sins or not. Somebody may cook up that story. See? I don't know if that's from God or not. I hope it is. Well, I'd have to if I didn't believe it, but I know it isn't. Then he went on to say, but he said, they might not translate it just right, but that still doesn't affect the fact that we have a perfect Bible. I would say the same thing now. We have a perfect Bible, but I'm not talking about any particular translation. Then, a little later on, in his book, the God-breathed book, the Bible, in chapter 19, he says some other things. And I think this will really help you now. This will help you get going here. And if the Word of God is not perfectly portrayed in one translation, it is portrayed surely in the winnowed sum of them all. In other words, you're not going to find, he says so, there are many, many translations. The differences in the translation are so minor, so insignificant, that we can be sure not a single doctrine, not a single statement of fact, not a single command or exhortation has been missed in our translations. And if you don't find it in one translation, his word, you'll find it in the other one. Isn't that great? When I was pastoring a Methodist church and I had to pass an examination to continue with the toward my goal of ordination, I had to read a book called understanding the Christian faith, and I learned it should have been put undermining the Christian faith, because Georgia Harkness, Professor Emeritus at Garrett Biblical Institute, talked about the Bible is full of myth and fairy tales and folklores, and she said the real joy out of studying the Word of God is finding God's truth out of all of that. Well, that's like for me going to a garbage can and digging for a good apple and you fell in it and I got to get it out of there. You just don't do it. And that's not scriptural, but that's the attitude a lot of folk have. Who's part of the perversion establishment? See, I wish they would be honest with me, but they're not. There are those who say we have a perfect word, but not in any one translation. And there are those who advise using more of them. Did you recognize who that fellow was that said you have to render out all translation? That's a gentleman, a brother, who's gone to glory and he knows the truth now. But I don't understand why Blessed John R. Rice would make those statements. But they're his and they're directly from his words. I didn't make them up. And I'm not bad-mouthing Brother John R. Rice. I think he helped me under one time when I needed. Bob Jones University said, we believe, it's important, we believe in the verbal inspiration and absolute inerrancy of the Bible. He doesn't. We believe, as fundamentalists have always believed, that this inspiration refers to the original manuscript. See how he says it? The record of whose inspiration we contend is the original record, the autographs or parchment of Moses, David, Daniel, Matthew, Peter, Paul, and so on, as the case may be, but not any particular translation or translations of them whatsoever. And he goes on telling how we try to get the students degreased so they can get back to the originals. And he makes it very plain that the Alexander manuscripts are so much older in course of the time of the original writings, and with all compression, we feel like we believe that the text of Westcott and Hort based upon these Alexandrian manuscripts is as a whole superior to the text based upon the manuscripts of the Middle Ages or Erasmus Textus Receptus. Well, now then, what about Bob Jones III writes, and he said, lest there be any confusion in the reader's mind, however, let me say that the King James Version, which is a venerable and respected translation among fundamental Bible-believing people, now listen to it, is the only version from which we preach, memorize, or conduct devotionals here at Bob Jones University. The King James Version is perfectly adequate and accurate. Reading a preacher from it identifies one with the fundamentalist position. We do not want any question in anyone's mind where Bob Jones University stands, and for that reason have adopted, that's in quotes, the King James Version as the version that this fortress of the faith wants to be identified with. Then he writes another. That letter was written, we don't have a date for that either, but later he writes to another fellow, and he said, my heart has been made heavy by your note, heavy at your unfair judgment, this godly institution, because you have imbibed the ascetic outpourings of Peter Ruckman, whose unfounded, illogical, hysterical, and viciously bitter rantings should be instant proof of any thinking man that King James onlyism is nothing but a product of those who sow seeds of discord among the brethren, which God says he hates. Now over here said, we adopted King James, that's the only one we use. Now over here said, anybody's King James only is nothing but a I wish he'd get his message straight, because it's not coming out right. Well, you see, folks, there isn't a perversion establishment, and it's all around. I want to thank God that he let me know about the Dean Bergen Society through my friend, Dr. Otis Fuller, who passed away when? About last January? In February. And we had him here a little way back. And he's been a blessing, was a blessing to my heart. I use his book, his textbook, which Bible, as our class textbook in bibliology, the history of the Bible. I thank God for Dr. Williams. Thank God for the blessed men that are here today. Somebody has to stand up on both feet and say, this is the Word of God. And if it disagrees with all others, that's their fault. This is one we'll take to heaven with us. Let me close by saying I have to agree with Dr. Lawrence again. I have a take from him. He said, now, I wish I could have him. He's a fellow that got the Lockman Foundation to pick up the copyright on the old 1901 American Standard Version and bring out the new American Standard. He said, I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. He helped write. He was set with the translators. He wrote the preface to it. And then he said, I must disassociate myself from it. He said, I'll live and die with the King James Version. I guess he did. He said, I used to be with those who would hear folks say, well, I like the old version Paul had, the King James Version. We'd say, ha, ha, ha. He said, you know what? They weren't really wrong. Paul had the perfect version of the Word of God. We have one. It's just different language, but we have it too. And again, he said, it's the only book that you'll ever read. When you do, the author is always present. The skeptics are at it. Familiar to you, I'm sure, but I'll close with this little poem. When it said, last eve I passed beside the blacksmith door and heard the vesper ring, it's vesper signs. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers battered with use of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to where beat those hammers so? Just one, he said with twinkling eye. The anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, it was with God's word. For years, the skeptic's blows have beat upon. But though the sound of blows are heard, the anvil stands, the hammer's gone.